Do you know that there is only one God in three eternal persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you know that Jesus said He is the only way to heaven, and His death and resurrection bring forgiveness of sins to all who believe? Welcome to the Pastor Study, a ministry of pastorstudy.org. Join us now as we study God's Word, the Bible, together.
Welcome to the Pastor Study. If someone asked you, who do you think is the greatest villain in human history, what would you say? A lot of people would say Hitler, maybe Stalin, maybe Vlad the Impaler, after whom Dracula was patterned. Someone might say Attila the Hun. Only God knows the answer to that question, but I'll tell you who I would put in the top 10. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor who crucified Jesus Christ. What I want to do on this program is to tell you the history, the story of Pontius Pilate, and then draw lessons from his life for our own lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray now as we look at one of the great villains of all time, that your Holy Spirit would be our teacher, that you would help us not be Pontius Pilate. And God, just speak to our hearts now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Do you know that ancient non-Christian literature affirms portions of the Bible? For instance, Josephus was a Jewish historian, not a Christian, and he writes this in 90 AD. There was a governor named Pontius Pilate who was under the emperor Tiberius. And then a pagan Roman writer writes this, his name is Tacitus, writing in 115 AD about Christians. Quote, "Christians are a class of men hated for their vices. They got their name from Christ, who was executed by the sentence of procurator Pontius Pilate in the reign of Tiberius Caesar. That checked the pernicious superstition, Christianity, for a short time, but it broke out afresh not only in Judea, where the plague first came, but also in Rome itself." So there we have from ancient, non-Christian, non-biblical writers, affirmation that the Bible is true. There was a man named Jesus crucified by Pontius Pilate in the reign of Caesar Tiberius. All right. You can go to the National Museum in Jerusalem, and you can see a plaque in their museum dating back to the time of Christ, discovered in 1961, that says, "Pontius Pilate, governor of Judea, under the reign of Tiberius Caesar." So, in other words, we have manuscript and archaeological evidence for the truthfulness of the New Testament. What I'm going to do now is share with you, what do the pagan ancient writers say about Pontius Pilate? You won't find this in the New Testament. This is extra-biblical material. But here is the story of Pontius Pilate. Around 32 AD, when Jesus was crucified, Tiberius Caesar had set up Pontius Pilate to be the governor over Jerusalem. Josephus tells us the first thing Pilate did as governor over Jerusalem, he had the Roman soldiers go into the city carrying Roman flags. On the Roman flag was an image of the emperor. The Romans worshipped the emperor as God. Prior governors would not do that. But Pilate put the idolatrous flags inside the city. Hundreds of people sat on Pilate's palace steps complaining, and finally Pilate withdrew the flags, but it shows that he didn't care about people's religious scruples. Later in his career, Pilate did another thing that angered the Jews. He wanted to build an aqueduct, a water system, north of Jerusalem in Caesarea. To raise money for the aqueduct, he went into the Jewish temple, robbed the treasury, that people put money in for the poor and for the sacrifices. He took that money, built the aqueduct. The Jews rioted. Pilate put soldiers into the riot incognito with daggers, and he massacred many. Later, in Samaria, that's the northern part of Israel, there was another uprising. Pilate killed 5,000 people. It was so brutal that the surviving Samaritans, some of them, went all the way to Rome to complain to Tiberius Caesar. At that point, Caesar dethroned Pilate. Pilate was on his way to be tried in Rome when the emperor died. And we don't know what happened to Pilate after that. One ancient historian says that Pilate, after many disappointments in Rome, eventually committed suicide. So that's what the non-Christian literature tells us about Pilate. Let's ask the Bible. What does the Bible tell about Pontius Pilate? Okay. Well, Pilate was in the middle of a dilemma. He knew Jesus was innocent. But on the other hand, the Jews wanted Jesus dead. And so, am I going to be a proper governor and protect the innocent? Or am I going to placate the Jews who hate me already? I don't want another riot. So he had this dilemma, and he tried three dodges. Dodge number one. King Herod Antipas, the Jewish king, is in town for Passover. I'll give this one to him. So he sent Jesus to Herod Antipas. Herod Antipas sent him back to Pilate saying, I think he's innocent. You try this one. Dodge number two was Barabbas. Pilate thinks, oh, this is the Passover week. Once a year on Passover, I let a Jewish prisoner go free. I know they'll go for Jesus, is his thought. He doesn't say that, but that's his thought. So he puts Barabbas and Jesus, and thinking they're going to yell for Jesus to get set free, the Jewish leaders had infected the crowd, and they cry for Jesus to be crucified. So that dodge doesn't work. Third dodge, Pilate takes out a bowl of water, washes his hands, and says to the crowd, his blood, Jesus' blood be on you. I'm innocent of this. I'm washing my hands. This is your fault he's going to be crucified. Well, that didn't work either, because for 2,000 years, we've held Pilate responsible for the persecution of Christ. All right. Well, let's take a minute now, just look a little more carefully. What was Pilate's sin? Well, he had four of them. Sin number one. Pilate acted against his conscience. It says three times in John 18 and 19, Pilate knew he was innocent. He knew Jesus was innocent. He knew Jesus was innocent, but he violated his conscience and killed him anyway. Reminded me of 1521. Martin Luther is on trial for the gospel and for his life, and the Catholic authorities are pressuring him to recant his teachings. And he says his famous words, it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience or scripture. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me. And he did not recant like Pilate did. The second sin of Pilate is that he ignored warning. Pilate's wife had a dream, and she says, have nothing to do with that innocent man, Jesus. I suffered much over him in a dream last night. Pilate ignored the warning. His third sin, Pilate was a people pleaser. If you read Mark 15, it said, Pilate released Jesus to be crucified, quote, wishing to satisfy the crowd. The main reason Jesus was crucified is because Pilate was a people pleaser. And why was he a people pleaser? Well, that's his fourth sin. Pilate was scared of what people might do to him. Again, it says in John 19 that the Jewish leaders were saying, if you don't kill Jesus, we're going to go to Rome to the Caesar and tell him, you're letting somebody else be king in Jerusalem. So you better kill this Jesus Christ. And fearing for his safety, Pilate killed Jesus Christ. Now that is the career of Pontius Pilate. I want to read to you from an old religious encyclopedia just to sum this up. Here we go. All the better feelings of Pilate were overpowered by his selfish regard for his own security. He would not encounter the least hazard of a social annoyance in behalf of an innocent party. the unrighteous condemnation of a good man was a trifle in comparison with the fear of the emperor's frown. If we now wish to sum up the career of Pontius Pilate, we can easily see that he was one of those large class of men who aspired to public office, not from a pure and lofty desire of benefiting the public, but from a selfish desire for distinction, love of power, etc. In other words, he was a real politician. So that is the story of Pontius Pilate. Last part of the sermon, let me share with you now five lessons from Pontius Pilate's life for our life. Here's what we learn from all this. Number one, do right regardless of the consequences. Pilate's problem was he feared the consequences instead of fearing God. And Jesus said in Luke 12, don't fear men. All they can do is kill you. Fear God, because he can kill you and send you to hell. And don't you think right now, as Pilate is sitting or standing in hell, he wishes he would have feared God and not the crowd? In the 1500s in Scotland, John Knox was the famous Protestant reformer in Scotland. He had a daughter called James Welsh who was married. Suddenly, the queen, the new queen, is a Catholic, and she starts persecuting the Protestants. Jane Welsh, daughter of John Knox, gets a knock on her door. Soldiers, come, Mrs. Welsh, come to prison. Convince your husband to renounce his Protestant faith, and we'll let him out of prison. Jane Welsh picked up the corners of her apron. I would rather catch my husband's head in this apron than that he or I should deny our Savior, Jesus Christ. There is a lady who feared God rather than the consequences. First lesson, do what's right and let God take care of the consequences. Second lesson from Pontius Pilate, don't look for escapes. Oh, I know, I'll send him to King Herod. Or I'll bring out Barabbas. That'll work. It didn't work. I'll wash my hands. That didn't work. What I learned from Pilate is this. Is God asking you to do something difficult right now? If you believe God wants you to do that, just bite the bullet and do it. And let God take care of the consequences. A great verse for people like me and most of us who get scared when we have to do something hard. This is from 2 Chronicles. The eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth that God may strongly support those whose heart is completely his. In other words, just if you do what's right before God, he'll take care of the consequences. Third lesson I get from Pontius Pilate, don't shift blame. You know, Pilate says, I wash my hands. His death is your fault, crowd. Well, it didn't work. This is, in psychology, this is called transference. It's not my fault. It's the crowd's fault. Or the way you hear it today is, not my fault. It's my parents' fault. It was not my fault. It's the society's fault. It was not my fault. It's my genetic makeup's fault. And listen, Christian, when we sin, what we should do is say, look, this isn't my parents' fault. It's not my genes. God, I sinned. Don't look for shifting blame. If you remember, the first sin in the garden was Adam and Eve ate the fruit. The second sin was transference. Not my fault. It's the woman's fault. Well, it's not my fault. It's the snake's fault. And no, when you sin, you own it. You confess. Next lesson from Pontius Pilate. Don't ignore your conscience or warnings. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, if you ignore your conscience, you will shipwreck your faith. Years ago, there was a large church here in the Twin Cities, good church, biblical church. Their pastor was a good pastor. He could preach. But returning from a trip, his elders had to meet him at the bottom of the airplane ramp as he came off and said, you can't be our pastor anymore. We know about the affair. He'd been having an affair for months. And what he did, he violated his conscience. He ignored warnings. and it shipwrecked his faith. Next lesson from Pontius Pilate. Beware of people pleasing. When I was in college, I had a buddy named Dean. He's still a good friend of mine. He's on the board of this TV ministry. And Dean and I used to now and then play 10 minutes of truth. And I would tell him what I saw in him that was good and bad. He'd do the same for me. But I remember him saying to me, "You know what your problem is, Tom? You're a people pleaser." And he said, "You can't please everybody, so ease up on yourself." And I didn't like that, but if you're a people pleaser, here are some good verses for you to memorize. Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Or Psalm 118, "The Lord is for me, I will not fear. What can man do to me?" Or Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. In God I put my trust. I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me?" Beware of people pleasing. I'll close with this. For many years, I was a pastor in the very liberal, evangelical Lutheran church in America until I led my church out of that denomination to a more biblical branch of Lutheranism. But every year when I was in that denomination, a handful of pastors and I would get to the microphone and have to confront the bishop about promoting homosexuality, maybe abortion rights, whatever. It was awful. And I tend to be a people pleaser. I would drive to those conventions shaking a little bit inwardly. And what I would do, I learned a song in my youth of Isaiah 41. "Do not fear, for I am with you. Be not anxious, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I'll uphold you with my righteous right hand. Do not fear, for I am with you." And I'd get there, and I'd get to the microphone. You know, beware of people pleasing. There's a grave in England that reads this way: "Here lies Lord Lawrence. He feared men so little because he feared God so much." So everybody, let's try not to think too much what people think of us. Let's try to be concerned about what God thinks of us, and then do what's right and leave the consequences to the Almighty. Amen.
Welcome to the portion of the Pastor Study where we ask Pastor Brock questions regarding the Bible. Pastor Brock, our first letter from a viewer. "The Evangelical Lutheran Church here in Michigan has been my family's church for 5 generations. However, it has been hijacked. A call was made to accept a new pastor. She embraces homosexuality, transgenderism, abortion, and LGBT beliefs. We lost the vote by a large margin, 42-2. I was the only speaker against the call. My charter and verse against were taken from my confirmation Bible. Thank you. We have access to your pastor's show."
You know, I can't tell you how many letters I've gotten like this. You can get them from United Methodists, ELCA Lutherans, PCUSA Presbyterians, the United Church of Christ, the Episcopalians, and it goes like this: "Pastor, we love our church. We've been here 50 years. It always taught the Bible. But our new pastor is praying to God the Mother. Our new pastor says everybody goes to heaven. You don't have to believe in Jesus. Our new pastor is pro-abortion rights. Our new pastor embraces lesbianism. In fact, she's married to a woman." And it's so tragic because those denominations used to be biblical, and things have turned upside down. Mm-hmm. So what I would say to this person is, if you can stay and get them out, vote them out of the ELCA Lutheran Church, you can do that. But if you can't, if it's 42-2, time to find another church. But I've been there 50 years, I know, but sometimes, always, you put Christ first and the church second.
Even when it's hard to do.
Yeah.
Next question. "I was surprised you're using the ESV Study Bible instead of the ESV Lutheran Study Bible. Why is that?"
Yeah, well, I'm a Lutheran, and the ESV Study Bible is very good. It's got great notes, and that's what I encourage people to buy, the ESV Study Bible, because the text is very literal from the Greek and the Hebrew, and they got great study notes. It does lean Baptist.
Mm-hmm.
I didn't know the ESV had a Lutheran Study Bible, so I looked into it. It's really good. So just ESV Lutheran Study Bible, ESV Study Bible, that's the one I recommend.
Okay.
Yeah.
Next question. I've been married 4 times, divorced 3 times. The divorces were the result of abandonment due to adultery by 3 husbands. Am I living in sin with this 4th marriage? Does the Bible give exception if the husband divorces for another woman? Aren't I free to remarry then?
Well, what I would encourage anybody who's divorced and considering remarriage to do is carefully read Matthew 19 and 1 Corinthians 7. You know, I always get it messed up. Is it Matthew 19 or 18? Hold them a phone. Yeah, for some reason, that's always a quirk in my mind. Matthew chapter 19. So read Matthew 19, read 1 Corinthians 7, where it deals with divorce. I'm going to give you the way I understand those verses. If you get divorced, even if you're the innocent party, which nobody ever is, that was a pastor said to me, you never have the innocent party in your office. You know, but I mean, we're all sinners. But yes, genuinely, you can be cheated against, and that's horrible. Okay, and Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 7, don't get divorced. But if you do, remain single or be reconciled to your spouse. He doesn't give a third option, or find somebody new. And Jesus says, if you get divorced and marry another person, you're committing adultery. And Jesus also says, if you marry somebody who's divorced, you're committing adultery. Now, don't get mad at me. Mm-hmm. I didn't write that. Jesus said that. Now, okay, but what if you've done this? So if you come to me to get remarried to a new person, I can't do it, and I'll encourage you to be single. Read 1 Corinthians 7. Single people can really serve the Lord and have a full life. But what do I do, Pastor? I got remarried, mm-hmm. and I blew it. I didn't know all this. So mm-hmm. do I get unmarried to my present spouse? The way I understand it, I hope I'm right. 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, thieves, greedy, won't inherit the kingdom of God. Such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. So I think people at Corinth had gotten remarried, and are they living in perpetual adultery? I think if they repent, ask God's forgiveness, I think they stay in that marriage, because it is a real marriage. It was mm-hmm. begun in evil, but I would ask God's forgiveness for getting remarried, but then I would stay in that marriage and ask God's help and healing in it. That's the best I can do. Yeah.
All right. Should we always follow our conscience? Can't our conscience be wrong?
Our conscience can be wrong. I mean, Mona, there are some Christians who don't feel their conscience very often, and they should. There are other Christians, kind of like me, you're so guilt-ridden you can't brush your teeth without feeling guilty. So somewhere there's a balance, and the balance is, what does the Bible teach? Mm-hmm. I mean, maybe in my conscience, it's a sin for me to eat pork.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it was a sin for the Old Testament Jews to eat pork. In Mark 7, Jesus declared all foods clean. But let's say, no, I still think I shouldn't eat pork. Well, then your conscience is wrong. Mm-hmm. You correct conscience by the knowing Scripture. This is why it's so important to read the Bible, because our conscience can lie to us.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, conscience is a good guide often, but sometimes it can be a lie. Mm-hmm. So know the Scriptures.
Okay.
Read the Bible.
Is it possible to feel guilty about something that really isn't sinful?
Okay.
Or can a Christian sometimes not feel guilty when they should?
Yeah, kind of the same thing. I mean, Mona, when a Christian says, oh my God, I'm going, ay, ay, ay. And I think a lot of times they don't even know they've sinned.
Mm-hmm.
But that's violating, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain.
Mm-hmm.
So I think it is possible in certain areas to be just kind of blind. Mm-hmm. And again, that's why you read Scripture, mm-hmm. so you know your blind spots. On the other hand, is it wrong? Is it possible somebody to feel guilt over something that isn't wrong? And I think it is. So again, daily read the Bible. And if you need to talk it out with someone, sometimes I can get kind of neurotic in my guilt. Mm-hmm. So I'll talk to people. What do you think about this? Am I overdoing it? Or is this not a sin? Or do you think it is a sin? Sometimes, you know, again, the Bible says in Proverbs, in an abundance of counselors, there's victory. So just get some good counsel from Christian people.
Good idea. Some Christians teach that God only speaks through the Bible and not through things like dreams and visions. Is this true?
Well, in the Bible, God speaks to people through dreams and visions. You know, God talked to Joseph. Don't mm-hmm. divorce Mary. She has the Christ child. Mm-hmm. You know, God appears in visions. He appears in dreams in the Bible. Now, some people think, well, because we have the Bible complete now, we don't need dreams anymore. I just don't see anywhere in the Bible saying that. Mm-hmm. I think we need to be careful. The Bible says to test mm-hmm. everything. Mona, I've had dreams that I genuinely thought were from God, and they were. I've also had dreams that I genuinely thought were from God, and they weren't. The devil is sneaky. He can give you a dream, and it's not a dream from the Lord. Mm-hmm. So just, you've heard me say this, dreams come from one of three places, God, the devil, or pizza. And how do you know if you, I have a dream that I'm supposed to move next month to California. Well, was that the Lord? Well, or was it the devil? Mm-hmm. Or was it pizza? Mm-hmm. And again, you test it by talking to other Christians about it, reading scripture. There you go.
You need discernment, right?
Yeah.
Okay. Where can I find archaeological evidence which supports the Bible? It would help my faith.
Yeah. When I was in college, my faith got under attack, like a lot of people have happened in college. And mm-hmm. praise God, I found a book by Josh McDowell. It's still in print, mm-hmm. called Evidence That Demands a Verdict. And he goes through the manuscript evidence, the archaeological evidence, some philosophical stuff. It was really helpful to me. Mm-hmm. So if you wonder if there's evidence for the Christian faith, get a book by Josh McDowell, mm-hmm. Evidence That Demands a Verdict.
Mm-hmm. Good book.
Yep.
Could you address the difference between the great white throne judgment in the book of Revelation and the judgment seat of Christ expressed in the Apostle Paul's teaching?
You know what? I'm going to have to study that one.
Okay.
I didn't see that one coming, and we don't have much time left. But
okay.
Everybody, we'll do that one eventually. And everybody, just we want to thank you for the way people, we get emails, letters, people pray for our show, and, mm-hmm. and they support us. And just if the Lord nudges you, pray for us, if you would. And if he nudges you to support us, you'll see an address in a little bit, and you'll also see our website, pastorstudy.org. You can support us that way. If you want to watch these TV shows or recommend them to friends, all of our shows are at our website for free. Just go to pastorstudy.org, and you can watch our TV shows or read my articles about heresy in the church by going to the F Facebook button at our website.
Psalms 119:11. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I may not sin against you. See you next time on the Pastor Study.
Thank you for watching the Pastor Study. You can watch more of our programs at pastorstudy.org. We are on the air preaching the good news of Jesus Christ because of the generous support of you, our viewers. Would you consider supporting our ministry? You may do so at pastorstudy.org or write the Pastor Study, P.O. Box 41294, Minneapolis, Minnesota 55441. May the blessing of our one triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and forever.